some people that I've known for, I don't know, pushing 30 years. And, man, there's a few people there that have gray that did, they wasn't gray back then. I'm like, oh, well. I had a graduation moment when I had my physical examination this last week. No, I went from there to DMV to re-up my license. Otherwise, I'd be driving illegally today. I did. It was really kind of weird. As you fill out the application, it says hair color. I used to put red. So I put gray/brown. Handed to the lady. She said, uh-uh. She said, I can only put one color. I had to choose. I had to choose. Okay. Gray. It's more gray than brown, and it's increasing by the day. So I graduated, guys. Anyway, it was a wonderful time there. But one of my experiences, this song kind of steps into also, it's desert. And it's a long way to the horizon any way you look in Christmas Valley. There's nothing to block the way unless you're on your knees, because the sagebrush will do it then. It is a wide sky, which makes it a longer sunset and a longer sunrise, which is really cool. I do miss that. I used to live in the desert. That part I miss. There's a lot of other things I don't miss. I like trees and water, etc. But the other thing is, as we were going to this loft in a barn where these folks have housed us very graciously over the years, I saw the Big Dipper sitting on the north horizon, right? Cup is up. And, of course, the outer two stars point to the North Star. So I pointed that out to Blossom and Chloe. I said, you see the Big Dipper? Oh, yeah. Well, that's the North Star. God has designed it that way. Okay. Well, during the night, I got up to do a little personal something. We won't get into that detail. But, you know, I looked there at that north sky again, and that Big Dipper was at a way different angle, but still pointing at that North Star. And, okay, this Earth has done its little rotating thing like it does on a 24-hour basis, 365 days a year, and that North Star is always there, kind of dead center, it looks like. You know, the sky doing this thing? Well, the sky didn't move. Those stars are there. They are planted there firmly by our God. He says so in His Scripture. And this Earth, He's designed it to spin like that. Thus, we get all of our seasons and, you know, all of this stuff. But I was again freshly reminded. And I sat there. It was cold. I didn't sit there very long. But I said, wow, God, you are amazing. This is fascinating to me. It's a beautiful sight, but more than that, it's design. It's design. Look for it, man. Just look at your hand. My grandfather, the artist, said, you know how many hands a position can get into? He said, I'd say a million, probably. Wow. Wow. That's called design. Praise Him for it. Acknowledge Him for it. Look for it. And write another verse to Isaac Watts' song. Okay? Okay. And that is part of what I wanted to share with you today. The next part is going to be in 2 Timothy. A little bit of an introduction into chapter 2, verse 14, is that our sin nature, our nature to be independent, do our own thing from God and from one another, is still evident in my life. And I'm guessing it is still evident in your life also, right? Now, God came to cause us to be born again. And that starts the process. Romans 12 talks about us not being jammed into this world's mold. It's pretty moldy. But being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our mind is cleared up. Our mind is thinking correctly. God admonishes us. Our part is to be renewed. That means seeking God. Seeking truth. Absolutely. But our independent nature wants to say, no, I have a better idea. It's a better idea than God. Well, maybe not. But it comes like this. Well, what God really meant was this. Now, here's the plain black and white that God puts out there as truth. And we tend to spin that around for our comfort zone or for our particular theology or to justify our particular lifestyle. No. Be being washed in your mind, renewed in your mind. Come back to truth. You might even say, okay, God, what's next? Like our brother Dell that I shared with you earlier. What's next? What do I learn next? Okay. Chapter 2 addresses a very common problem. Verse 14 starts stepping into the context, and really it carries over through the rest of the book, which is not very long, but especially through the end of chapter 2, verse 14 down to 26. Introduced it last week, this statement that could have been an early hymn or something that the Christians would either sing to one another about God or chant to one another, whatever it was. 11 and 12, if we died with him, here's the truth, we shall live with him. If we endure, here's the truth, we shall reign with him. If we are faithless, hallelujah, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. If we deny him, I missed that one in verse 12, he'll deny us. No, I don't know you. In fact, I don't want to know you. I don't believe you. Well, there's not going to be a second chance after the last breath leaves his body. It's done. Remind them of these things. I think that goes back a little further. Remember Jesus. It probably goes back a little further. There's tough times coming. Live through it. Tribulation. Persecution. Live through it. Remind them of these things, verse 14 says. And then Paul, in his place in his dungeon, writing to his dear disciple Timothy, telling him to pick up the torch and keep moving, solemnly warn them, charge them in the presence of God. Okay, now, little hour and something ago, Dave, you mentioned in Sunday school class about two of our presidents who had the Bible open to a particular place as they took the oath of office. That particular ritual that is done in our government, it's different than the man standing in a room by himself that says, hey, I'm going to do my best. It is before the public and it is before God publicly, visibly. There is to be something there, so they take the seriousness of it. Now, that particular routine has gone on probably as long as we've been a nation. And maybe different presidents have had the Bible open, some closed. And some, maybe we'll take a different book someday, as has been suggested in the past. Okay, but it's before God. And that is the intensity of the meaning here. Charge them before God. Remind them that this is serious and God is right here. There's something coming that is of utmost importance. And it is dealing with a problem that is in residency in all of us until we submit fully to God. I believe. It comes to that independent sin nature. As a Christian person, it's still there. Now see if you recognize it. Remind them of these things, he's already said, and now the charge in the presence of God not to wrangle. New American Standard uses that word. It means to fight or to quarrel about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. How important is that? Well, the ruin of the hearers, when it has to do with truth that is concerns Jesus, concerns the gospel, concerns priorities of truth that God has given us, the ruin of the hearers, it's not just the two that are in a dialogue or a monologue, depends on how loud the person is. It's called a youthful lust of the flesh, is in the flesh in verse 22. A youthful desire. Let's bring verse 22 into verse 14. Now, I looked it up in some commentaries, and you know what? There are commentaries that look at verse 22 and says, well, Paul knew that Timothy was young and probably had some sexual problems, so avoid those, flee from those youthful lusts. Okay, I've said it here how many times, I don't know. I'll say it again. I don't hesitate. I don't apologize. This is not about our sexual part. Our sexual drive, it is not. The sexual problems we come into are not just youthful. They're sometimes throughout one's life, in their 60s, in their 70s, in their 80s. They're still, you know, not with all of them, but you know what I'm saying. It's not just a problem that the youth have. The word lust, English word, is also from the Greek word that is covet in some places in our Bible, or desire. In this context, the youthful lust is to win the argument, is to be heard as the smart one. It's one that is closing the ears. That's why it's a youthful lust. They're not smart enough yet to realize they got something to learn from somebody else. Ha. Huh. Shared a little bit with the youth on Thursday night. Abraham Lincoln, I quoted. Abraham Lincoln, who said, every man knows more than me about something. That's really good. If I've got the wisdom to listen. Now, they might be wrong. After I listen, after I run it through my incredible calculator and computer that God has installed between my ears, He tells me to use my brain. Think it through. Work it out. Here's this theory. Great. Does it work in the lab? Oh, theory of whether it's evolution or whatever. Does it really work that way, though? Yeah, I see the schematic here. Just go out and look at the stars. And we can go on and on with that kind of thing. There is a youthful drive to be right and to prove one is right and to hear all the acclaim. You're right. We're all wrong. You got it. That is the youthful drive of verse 22. Read that one with me. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. See, it's a running context from verse 14 about not arguing, not wrangling about truth, about words. Here's the question, though, and I've got to pose it. How important is truth? Does truth matter?
More than anything.
I'm sorry?
More than anything.
Amen. Amen. Truth matters. What if this person doesn't know truth the way God presents it? You see, what matters in this context, he's not bringing truth down to where, well, anything goes. La, la, la. Absolutely not. It's how we posture ourselves and handle the truth. Look at verse 15. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Is truth important to the Apostle Paul? Yeah, please shake your head yes. Is truth important to the living God? He is truth. And if we're promoting stuff that isn't true, God's not going to back us up. But man, do we try to back ourselves up and justify it. And we try to run somebody through this whole schematic to end up with this spot. And sometimes it is so perverted out of the truth, away from the truth of the living God, it causes the ruin of the hearers. That's the word here. Paul has used the word, they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Somewhere along the line, they nibbled on a little something that wasn't truth, and it took root, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. We talked about that from chapter 1. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a couple of guys, and in 2 Timothy chapter, well, right here, going to mention a couple more guys in this context. I want to show you just, by the way, I would love to have a few hours right here at this moment because from here to the end of the book fits together. I don't think you have the sit ability to do it, though. I think I would really enjoy walking through the whole as a whole. But right here, Paul is saying to Timothy, remind them, that's a whole church, not to fight and quarrel about words. Watch these next few verses. Go over to chapter 3. Verse 1 introduces, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then you got all that's going to happen, which it seems like, man, take the pulse check, it's going on today, like never before. But drop down to verse 5. Difficult times will come, yes. Verse 5, these people he's describing are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. They are religious. They might even be using the scripture of the word of God, but they are denying the power of God, the source of God. They're denying God and apparently using the word of God to do it. Whoa. Verse 6, and among them, or avoid such men as these. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins. Sometimes that's people with too much time on their hands and are beating the stuffings out of themselves because of their choices in the past. And they are gullible. They are sensitive to the person that's going to come in and care about them. And no matter what they say, they're going to buy it. And it's not just weak-willed women. It is weak-willed men that are not occupied like God needs them to be occupied and tells them to be occupied. They got too much time on their hands and they're eating too much poison. And they are so gullible, proclaiming to be wise, Romans says, they became fools. Verse 6, they come into households, captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning. Information, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That is our word, epignosko. That means knowing something for what it really is. It's a relational knowledge of the living God and of truth. Oh, but they're always learning. What are they always learning? Stuff that shipwrecks them. Okay, the shipwreck's happening. Here's truth over here. What do I do? Number one rule, don't get into a fight with them. Arguing and quarreling, fighting, wrangling, whatever word you're going to use, that's not going to help. That's what this whole text is about. I'm going to drop down to chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's about knowledge. And that's about truth. And in the end times, proceeding from bad, which they've been, to even worse than bad. What's my posture? Don't fight with them. Don't fight with them. We're going to talk about more of our posture from chapter 2, 14 to 26 as we progress in the next week or two. Chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. He's talking about the Word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God. That's graphe. And at this point in time, they had very little of the original writings even. This is copies of the original. Inspired by God. Oh, but there's this book over here. Well, it's not God's graphe. It's not his scripture. It's not his word, and it's got other stuff. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at chapter 4 with me, please. Verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready, or instant, in season and out of season. I'm sorry, I'm trying to read and I'm memorized and it's all coming out in a blend. Because it was different versions here and there. But anyway, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that means established truth. But wanting to have their ears tickled, and that imagery just is kind of chuckling humorously to me every time. Oh, please tickle my ear, you know. But the imagery is saying something radically bad. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. What do they want to hear? So they go out and choose their teachers that will say what they want to hear. Craig, I say amen, but why don't more of us shut off some of those stupid sources, return to what God has plainly revealed, and stay there? Pursue it. There's enough between the bindings of your Bible to pursue for a lifetime and still not have it all. Why all the other sources? I wish we could have a policing of information that people are taking in. I wish we could go along and shoot some satellite dishes. You know what I'm saying? Not the people, of course, you know, gun control and all that, but not kill that stupid satellite dish. You know what I'm saying? Those sources are ever available. What did Solomon say about that? To the writing of many books, there's what? There's no end. That's been one of my big hesitations of ever writing a book. Because once it's written, it's out there. And one day I might disagree with it and I can't pull it back. That's scary to me. How much is out there? Too much. Of what? Of anything you want to find. You want to believe that God is a little Pac-Man character? You can. I'm sure you can find it out there somewhere. Somebody will put it and it'll be justified. And what is my posture if I know truth and I'm wanting to pursue truth? Rule number one. Get out of the habit of the argument. Does that mean I can't talk about it? What do you think? Does that mean I can't preach and teach? He just told the guy to do it. There's got to be dialogue. How is it that God has weaned out of me some of the stupid stuff I believed once? Because somebody was sharing truth with me. And might have been as simple as reading the Bible. And it was probably teaching of the Bible. or just helping me think. Let's reason through this together. Yes, we are to take truth and talk. Yes, talking is very important. Walking with somebody for a while might be very important to walk them to the Savior, a saving knowledge of God. Rule number one, don't argue and fight, quarreling about it. How do I know? Come on, dialogue with me. How can you keep from crossing that line?
Closed for as long as possible.
And if your mouth is closed for as long as possible, what does that also imply?
Gives you time to think.
Time to think? Time to listen and think. Good.
James said slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to anger.
Wow. Great advice. Let every man among you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is in James 1:19, I believe. What else? What else would you say?
Well, if you really listen to what the other person is saying, and then you pray, God will give you the words to give to them.
Sometimes He hasn't when I've tried to do that.
That's true, but at least you have given it a try. Better than keeping your mouth shut and not witnessing to them.
Okay, so we're pulling God into the picture by praying and talking to Him.
Yes.
Great advice. What else, Dave?
Read the manual.
Read the manual. How many times? Once I've done that, got that one covered. Really?
James also says that reading the manual is not enough, though, because it's like a man that looks in a mirror and then he goes away and forgets himself. We have to actually live out what the Bible teaches us, which is a pretty hard part for me, I know.
Amen, amen. That's James 2. Go ahead, Mark.
Kindness goes a long way. Kindness goes a long way. And facts and reason go further. So if you can combine those together, then you can have a really decent conversation with somebody whose reason is so far out that it's hard to rein them back in. There's some people out there that believe some very, very strange things. Wholeheartedly.
Amen. Sammy?
I think being in prayer before you even start your day, before you leave your house or whatever you go do, is really helpful too. Because you don't know when something's going to come up. And another thing, there's kind of, you've got to be discerning to realize when to speak and when not to speak. Because you can also just, I just won't say anything because I so disagree with this person. I'm just going to try to just move on and not. But then they don't hear the truth because you didn't speak at all, you know. So you've got to be really discerning and asking the Lord to help you before you even get there. I think it's the best way.
There is wisdom in silence. There is wisdom from God in silence at times. I don't have to throw something into the... I think that's what it's getting to here. How do I know when to or not to? That discernment, that prayer ahead of time, I'm with you. Amen. Go ahead, Matt.
The sense I've always had from this passage was a little bit more on the side of people that might claim to be believers. At least that's the application I've always kind of taken from it. What do you say about that? I mean, it seems to me that a lot of times I read it as kind of the arguments we have amongst ourselves potentially and the danger of just wanting to win the argument rather than discover the truth. Certainly that can cross-apply too, so I don't think they're incompatible.
It gets heavier as we go into the chapter. Look near the end. Let me turn back to it. After verse 24... It's hard not to do the whole passage. But anyway, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's some pretty big stuff. This isn't just argument about, you know, pre-trib rapture and post-trib rapture or something. You know, although, those can get that deep. I have had friends that have said, if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, you're probably not a Christian. What is that in this book? I got a little hard time finding that one. Okay, it has to do with salvation, but according to the bigger picture of the whole book, it may have to do with somebody who is maybe a believer and has turned away from chapter 1. It talks about that. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Okay, so it is about salvation, and it is also about stuff that is going to draw somebody away from truth, and all of a sudden they're preaching a resurrection has already happened. That gets huge, and that's what is talked about in chapter 1. That is an end time thing. And it has led to the ruin of many hearers. How I handle myself. Okay, a picture came to my mind this morning as I was kind of thinking through this. Here's the sand mountain. I've climbed up on the top and I've planted my flag. I dare you to knock it down, is the attitude. Oh, I see you up on your little sand mountain and you've got your little flag. I'm going to knock that thing down. That's just wrong. And we just climb up this little sand mountain that's getting under our feet. We're fighting over an established flag that one person up there is the herald of. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This isn't about dying on the top of some sand mountain about some little... It is about truth that God has graciously given to us. Given to us. Gifted us with. How do we handle ourselves? Now, I think this does apply to some of the conversations about some of the fringe differences and how we posture ourselves with someone, how we present the truth. The word kindness is right here in the text. Gentleness. So gentleness. Let's go back to Proverbs in our thinking. Proverbs chapter 16. Anybody have a verse that comes to mind out of Proverbs 16? Let's stop right there. A gentle answer turns away strife or wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Well, there's strife already. Well, I have better strife, so man, I'm going to cap that one. Here I go up his sand mountain that's giving way under my feet. And nothing is accomplished. The very next verse in Proverbs 16, 1 and 2, verse 2, it's great. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fool spouts, and the word really is for vomiting, vomits, continues vomiting. The mouth of the fool just continues flowing with foolishness. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Sammy, that brings me right to what you said. God, help me. Give me discernment. How can I say this? Should I say this? Is this the right time? Or does somebody else's voice have to come in because they can't hear me anymore? I've climbed their sand mountain too many times. It might be somebody else because I've blown it. So then I would say, I see it. I recognize it. I want to repent and pray for that person. God help me. Craig, did you have something?
I was just going to say, when Christ was talking to his disciples about spreading the gospel, and in some of the towns he said, if they do not hear your words, then you shake the dust off that town. And it just seems to me that there are certain people in the world that their conscience is seared with the hot iron, like it says in Timothy, and that they're idiots that are not going to listen to truth, no matter what you do. Is that, I mean, would you just turn away from that? Is that where the silencing part comes in? You're not going to persuade them to think any rational logic because they're already so far gone that it's the attempt is futile.
Yeah, I've turned away. I've turned away at times,
right?
Because
that's all you can do, right?
What's going to be accomplished here? Nothing for the positive, it seems like to me. Now, there's something that happens, though. Clifford, remember what you're going to say there. There's something that happens that the Lord, I know, has helped me at times to see it just before it happens. You know, you haven't crossed the line quite yet, right? Have you heard the term baiting? You ever... Is that ever come to your mind? You know, he's just baiting me right now. He's not wanting to talk about truth. There isn't anything that he's wanting to learn. He just wants to present his own case and smash you with it. Here's the bait. It's on the hook. And I have been a fool that has bit that stupid bait too many times to say, oh, that's not true. It has happened. And they jerk at, set the hook, and I'm not convinced. They haven't changed, and there is some destruction that has happened. And when you sense it, there's a baiting going on. You might just want to say, you know what, I think I need to go brush my teeth or something. I don't know. I don't care what you got to do. Doesn't matter. That baiting happens continuously. Watch out for it. Be listening for it. Cliff, what do you have there?
1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen. What about all that other stuff, though? I can pick out something to fight you with. You know, wait a minute.
It's the core truth.
Remember Jesus.
Yes.
Just said it. Okay. Go ahead, Sharon.
When we were taking love and logic parent training for our daughter, there was a phrase that really struck at home with me. It was supposed to be used when there was an argument with children that are out of control and rage. And it was, I love you too much to argue, and you turn around and walk away.
Okay.
At our farm, we've had such a diverse group of people live there that are hardcore decisions already made, living their lives certain ways. And they don't necessarily want the answer to the questions they have. But I've come to the point where I'll look at them and say, you know what? My job as a Christian is to love God above everything. And then I'm commanded to love my neighbor. Doesn't give us any qualifying reasons to love our neighbor, to love our neighbor. And then I'll look at them and say, understand, I love you and God loves you. And I'll give these people a hug, or I'll give them a smile and walk away, because there's some hardcore concrete walls and hearts of people in this world. And they don't know number one love. In a true sense, they don't know God. And the only way they're going to get there is by knowing certain facts. Love God above all else.
Okay. Thank you.
There's also certain people that love to do nothing but argue.
Yes.
And no matter what reason you come up with, they will argue that. And there's even a smaller segment that know the truth and will argue against the truth just for the sake of amusement.
Mm-hmm.
And with those people, you have to be discerning. Mm-hmm. So that you can say, Sherry, I love you, you're wrong, talk to you later, or something like that. Or just, I know one person back east in particular, I don't argue with him. Because he'll argue against himself what he really believes just for the sake of arguing.
Just for amusement's sake.
And it is totally unprofitable for him and for me.
My wife taught me a term when we were first aiming toward marriage. The term is thick air. You walk into a room and you know something's going on. The air is just thick. Not sure what it is, you know. Some of those conversations lead to that. And it starts getting a little... You know what I'm saying? I don't know how you want to describe it, but you've probably been there. That's a time maybe to back up a little bit. Go take a break. Catch your breath somewhere else. Right here in the text is the answer. Dave, you said read the manual. Tell them to not posture here, argue about words, which leads to the return, or the ruin of the hearer. And verse 15, man, if you haven't memorized a verse, this is the challenge verse. This is give them this charge, Timothy, not to argue about words, but... And verse 15 has that implication. Here is the rather. Do this. Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Somebody might win an argument, they think, because they got the last word in. But you know what? You know the truth. I have walked away from arguments that it's stupid. It's leading to nothing but ruin, nothing but disaster. It's not going to go anywhere positive. And you know it. So therefore, they've won because you went quiet the first. Wait a minute. You don't need to be ashamed. Handling accurately the word of truth. I love what is woven into that passage. It was like foreseeing all of the perversions today that are in circles that we think are brothers and sisters in Christ, the things they believe from this same book. Handling accurately the word of truth. You know, a lot of those bizarre things that people believe that they justify out of their Bible comes from one little phrase, maybe. One little sentence, maybe, and it's plucked out of the context where it sits, and it supports their whole belief system. And they will argue to the death, and it's there in the Bible. You can't tell me it's not. Look, it's in your Bible too. Well, wait a minute. Now guess what comes in? The rules that I've shared with you over and over again about our Bible study and teach context. Simplicity. Scripture interprets Scripture. Is this consistent in the Bible? Test your preconceptions and know the difference between interpretation, what does it say, and application, what do I do with it? Don't be afraid when somebody uses the Bible to tell you some aberrant belief. If they want to show you some scripture, go ahead and look at it. Don't be afraid to do that. Yeah, Matt, keep your mouth closed for a while. Read it. Think about it. Wait a minute. Is that what that means here? Really? And we can spend the next hour talking about bizarre things that we've heard that people point to in the Bible. Really? I mean, a quick for instance, just to give you the idea of what I'm saying. I'll never forget the guy that told me, Adam and Eve were created without skin. What? What? You know where that comes from? The Bible. Really? Where? Well, Genesis chapter 3. What did God do? Covered them with sin, or with skin, after they sinned. Wait a minute. Let's pull a little context into this. They had skin over their muscle. God covered their nakedness with what? Animal skins when he sacrificed the first animal that became the picture that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Oh, bizarreness. Okay, back up. Please be men and women of the Word of God. Study it. There's room for some differences. There is room. And maybe we can sort some of that out and sift it out. To be real honest with you, I don't believe that it will be shown that everything I believe is better than everything you believe. And that you're going to be wrong and be able to say I'm right someday. I don't believe that. I've had to change my mind enough times to know there's still room to change. Oh, maybe I do see that kind of wrong. Thank you. But let's study it out. Let's be honest. What do we do when it gets heated? Be the first one to walk out. And wait till it cools down a little bit. Go ahead.
I think Ephesians 4:3 fits in really well here. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace.
Nice.
And I think that's one of the scriptures that at Bible school our principal was teaching on the Holy Spirit. And every lecture, because there's just so much controversy within different denominations and belief systems about the Holy Spirit, that every lecture over and over he repeated this verse, Ephesians 4:3, make every effort, make every effort, make every effort. And I think it's one that'll, I know, stick with me forever.
Amen.
And I think it's really important that's one of those scriptures that we always have in mind, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace.
So would you mind if I reminded you of that? No, that is so right. And along with that, Romans 12:18, you, as far as possible, you be at peace with all men. It's their choice. I'm going to go, Bobby?
In addition to that, I think either at the beginning of the conversation or at the end of the conversation, you pray with the person and say, let's ask the Holy Spirit to, to show me where I'm wrong and show you where you're wrong.
Okay. Amen. Let me refer to something you said to somebody once, no name mentioned. On and on and on in the telephone, on and on and on with bizarreness. And Bobby simply said, so how does this help in your relationship with Jesus? Silence. There was no retort. Great question. Thank you, God, for showing Bobby that. Yes, Kat.
I have to say that the Jehovah's Witnesses have been really good for me. And yes, they did find me way up there. And because we invite them in, I would sit there and listen, and then afterwards I would go back and read in my Bible, not theirs, what they were saying. And it really actually affirmed me up in what I believe and how I don't believe what they said. And just as a funny aside, once I finally told them that I'd found the church that I really liked, the Tequila Bible Church, they never came back.
Love it. Go ahead, Michael.
I have a lot of weird beliefs.
Amen. And over the years, I found that I kind of like to argue. In fact, my wife and my daughter were looking at me sideways during some of this. Having said that, though, I've had a lot of discussions with a lot of folks that have weird beliefs, and we've disagreed, and there are different types of people that will argue with me, and some of them, they come from a great place. But I think what a lot of these scriptures are referring to, of course, are people that are coming not from a good place. And something that I've really noticed is not only is what they're talking about not really edifying to, well, that's actually really the point, is that if you listen, usually they're telling you that you need to see things from this perspective, and that will change how you view the world around you.
Yeah.
And it will change you in such a way that you no longer have to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord because they are doing this thing over here that's somehow wrong. It causes division. You no longer have to obey authority, because if you knew that they got their authority through this dirty way over here, then you no longer have to respect them. There's always this twist. Some of what they say might be true, but ultimately what's happening in so many of those conversations, and so many people that get sideways with all this knowledge in their mind, and they think that they understand how the universe works, is ultimately all that information is only causing them to not obey Christ and to not love and to not care and to be disrespectful to authority. And it's evident in their life. And so knowing that really has helped me, because I'm like, because I can address it from, instead of trying to disprove their point, which you can't do because you'd have to become a scholar in that area that they study every night on their laptop, right? You will never be able to argue them down. That's not the point. The point is, ultimately, your number one job is to obey Christ and to love one another. And if what they're doing is opposed to that, if they're a fellow believer, which I think in this particular context technically is what we're talking about, then that's all you have to point out. You might be right. They may have gotten their authority a crooked way. Or, yes, this group of Christians believes this crazy thing. Yes, we stole Christmas from, you know, from the Equinox thing or whatever it is. Yes, you might be right about that. But they're our fellow believers and we need to love them. And if what you believe is causing you to not obey Christ, then I can't go with you in that direction. And that's kind of...
Okay.
Sorry that got angry.
No, thank you very, very much. Okay, two others. Cliff, I'm going to go behind you first.
Well, I was just thinking, the passage, as far as it is possible to be at peace with all men, I have to go back to the beginning of that verse as much as possible. As much as possible. But there are times that you have to stand up for yourself. If you know what you're talking about and you can actually give them the facts, you should. I mean, even if there are those times when there's just somebody who's just not going to. And you can kind of feel, see, hear the baiting going on. But if there is a point in time, you can't just stand back and go, oh, you know, I know how to prove you wrong, and you may hear it, but it may ruin something, it may ruin a relationship, it may do this. They need to hear it, because it is true.
Sometimes.
Sometimes it, you have to. And
I remember hearing out a man for some hours. At the end of that, I said, you know, when I shake my head like this, it's not because I'm agreeing with you. It's because I'm hearing you. And I don't agree with a word you've said. And it closed the conversation instantly. He was not willing to hear. So, I'm not taking it any further. There are the times to say what is right. But this is talking about how we posture ourselves, our attitude and our presentation. Are we doing it because we have to win? That's all about us. It's not about truth anymore. Cliff, go ahead.
You know, you said you got, and this is a absolutely really essential stuff to study. You said 2 hours. I mean, we're here for like more than that between Sunday school and church. Is there a way to break up our normal cultural breaking up of meetings and potentially addressing this in a block? Maybe.
Ooh, is this a sand mountain? No,
I mean, I guess having it all in one setting may be a great benefit. And I don't know about the rest of you brothers and sisters, but I'd be willing to take that. I just
thank
presenting
you.
That, okay? I'll let you do what
yep,
you want.
Thank
with
you.
That,
thank you.
And we have a fellowship meal next week. So
we have a fellowship meal after. We could have an extra caffeinated coffee before.
I love you guys. Cliff, I like that a lot. I like that a lot. It reminds me of one of the times I preached in Eastern Europe when I came to the end and said, oh, I'm about done. And the people that understood English in unison said, no, brother, keep going. Keep going. Because that was important to them. You know, Shirley?
Yeah. I think I just recently finished studying John 17. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the high priestly prayer. And that's, you know, basically the last teaching, really, that Jesus did. And he really talks about the body and you know, the believers to God. And I mean, there's a lot in there that I think goes along with all that has been said here. But, you know, the bottom line is loving one another. And he talked about the unity, you know, of the church and with all the denominational differences. Hey, there's going to be. But, you know, how do we do it? And basically, you know,
yes. Yeah. Cliff, I am going to say that you, all of us, have enough right now to go home and deal with the scripture right here in this chapter. And you can go to the next two chapters to see how it fits in and how it builds what he develops there. Okay, we can call it homework. But really, to do that, so that this passage becomes as important as it is supposed to be. It was crucial for Paul, the aged, the experienced, after it's all said and done. I'll bet he got into some arguments, and I'll bet there's a few of them. We know of one that was heated with a brother, a guy named Barnabas. We don't know the resolve of that. So we know that he's speaking something he has also lived through. But to look at that, study, to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Walk through that passage by yourself. And if your husband and wife here together and want to walk through it together, walk through it. What does this mean? How does it look in my life? It's that important. I plan, if we're here next week, to continue on after verse 15. Because there's more to just draw up out of it. Because there's so much behind it. But I want it to be an impacting chunk. So that we're lending to the solution instead of the problem. Who is it that is my enemy? Who is it that's my brother? What point, Dave, of the tears of truth do I divide off? Crucial. So, I've chosen another hymn to be one that kind of sums it up. And I think the first verse and chorus would be really a good cap to this. So, Agatha, do you want to play it? I don't need to play for this. You guys, most of you know this song. Let's stand together.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said?
Sam, go ahead and turn that off, would you please? Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you that there is a solution to this humanity problem that we are part of. Father, as we get older and older, we can grow tired of the fight and so abandon it. But I pray that our abandonment of that would be for the right motivation. As has been spoken here, Lord, we need discernment from you. When is it time to keep going? When is it time to continue presenting? And when are we oversaturated and we can't do it without the quarrel, the fight, the wrangling? Oh, Father, bring us back to your word. God, bring us back to truth. You, Jesus, prayed in John 17, make them holy, set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Father, help us not to settle for anything less. But then we need to know when we're up against a conversation with somebody, Lord, when we're being baited, Lord, when they really want to know, when we need to learn more, when we need to listen so that we know where to come from, we need your help. And so, Father, we submit to you. You've told us to flee from that particular lust of our flesh that is more common in the youth, to pursue righteousness, to pursue faith. Father, we need your Holy Spirit's help, so guide us. Father, we want to be ones that win people, not just win arguments. So God, change our mouth. Maybe like David, put a muzzle on our face. Check us when we're in the presence of an enemy, so that we can be once, Lord God, that would put truth in such a way that the hearer can listen and receive. Make us wise. Help us to grow in wisdom. Help us to grow in our knowledge of the truth so we're not swayed, even as has been spoken by several people, knowing the truth. Knowing the truth, then knowing what to do with the truth. God, you've told us to speak the truth in love. Help us to do that. Thank you, Lord God, for this lesson we've gone through together. And truly, we could speak so many more things from this passage. So prepare us for that. Show us how to do that and when to do that. Yeah, God, lead us as we go from here. Father, help us to follow your voice as we go from here. To follow your lead as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.